Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? It's good to see all of you. This, believe it or not, is my final opportunity to teach for you as your pastor. And so I wanted at the outset here to share with you just a couple of things, if you're okay to indulge me on this. First, I wanted to be able to say that I have loved serving here with you. This is a special church, and it's difficult to imagine that in the weeks to come, I'm not going to be walking down those steps into this, you know, this church building to be with you. But I want you to know that I trust God has great plans for you here at Harbor, just like I trust He is leading me in the next season of my life. And I want you to know that the leaders and the staff here are men and women of faith that I trust to follow God's leading in the months and the years ahead. I believe that, and I hope you will too. And so if you would, I'd love to ask one favor of you guys. Are you willing to indulge one favor? If you care at all for me, here it is. Remain faithful here. Plug in and serve and contribute. Because the mission of Harbor remains the same as it was since it began, which was long before I got here, helping people find their way back to God. And some of you have found that to be true in your own life. That's the search that you were on, and this place helped you with that. So stay plugged in here. You know, I just believe that it's a worthy mission. And I'm excited to see that all God is going to do in the weeks and the months ahead with you guys pursuing that together. I want to be able to, I guess, before I start into our message, just finally be able to say that I am grateful to all of you for the way that you've been so gracious to my family and to myself over these 8 years that we've served here together. We've been through tragedy and hardship together, and your support and care for my family during that dark season in our lives, something that we're never going to forget. And in my role as a pastor, I oftentimes have felt out of my depth when I've been trying to care for someone in a time of difficulty in their life. So I'm just so grateful that God allowed you to be an encouragement to us when we desperately needed it. That's something that will always be cherished by my wife and I from our time here. And I'm not going too far away so that I can't come back, you know, and haunt you from time to time. I mean, at least I'm not leaving for Iowa. Jed is going to be here in a couple of weeks teaching. You tell him I said that already. I will be looking in and checking in on you. That's going to be the case. I'm not that far away. So that's fair warning, all right? And I am praying God's greatest blessing on you and on this church, and I'm trusting that He's got great things in store. Okay, let's move to our text for this morning. We're going to be looking at another section of one of the Gospels in this Moment of Truth series. You know, these are interactions that Jesus has with people in Scripture, and they become these catalytic moments, right? There are these opportunities for great change in a person's life. So oftentimes, when Jesus encounters someone in the text, it becomes for them that moment that it's everything that was before, and then they met Jesus, and now it's everything that happened after. And we're going to see another one of those moments that happens in the text for us today, and it happens in Mark's Gospel, Mark's account of Jesus' life in chapter 9. And so if you have a Bible, would you please turn there with me for this time that we have together? And if you don't have a Bible and you want one, there's one on the back row there that we'd love for you to take, or you can follow along on the screens. I'll read it for us. Mark 9, starting in verse 14, it says this. When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet Him. What is all this arguing about? Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. And he foams at the mouth and he grinds his teeth and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast the evil spirit out, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And so they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy." The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak," he said, "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." And then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, "Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit?" Jesus replied, "This kind can only be cast out by prayer." Okay, so this is a humdinger for my last try at this thing. Whew! That's a moment, right? This is a moment of truth for sure. And this father and this boy and Jesus in the story are having quite the encounter with one another. And I don't know if you're like me, but I have a unique maybe take on this, a little bit of a unique perspective. Because when I read this story, I mean, there's a lot of things that we could talk about and a lot of things that maybe pop out for you. I don't know. But for me, the thing that kind of sits with me is, man, I wish that I could have been like that father, having the ability to take the suffering and the difficulty that my boy has been experiencing and be able to take it directly to Jesus and lay him at his feet. I wish that I'm a little bit jealous because I wish that I could have that access to God in the flesh, to be able to go to him with my need and lay it down at his feet, because that's not my experience, right? I haven't had that kind of direct line to the Savior. I've had to kind of muddle about in the dark at times. Is that your experience too? I mean, what I think about when I read this passage is, you know, how can we have access to God and to His presence today when Jesus isn't with us here in the flesh? When I don't have the ability to bring my trouble, my difficulty, and lay it at His feet? How can we experience that connection with Him? How can we be able to give Him our worship the way that we want to when sometimes we don't have that tangible ability to do so? Well, I think that there are some ways that we can learn from this moment of truth that takes place between Jesus, a father, his boy, and a demon. Even in this moment, this wild experience that happens between them, there are things for us to learn and grow from that help us, I think, right here today, all these years later, to know how we have access to the presence of God and can begin to place our faith and our trust in Him. I mean, do you know what the last verse of this section really is telling us? I mean, think about it. The disciples have been trying to get rid of this evil spirit, right? And they've been doing it without prayer. I mean, that's essentially what Jesus says. They haven't really been seeking out the one who has the ability and the power to do this thing that they've been trying to do on their own strength. I mean, how crazy it must have been of them, how foolish to think that they could do this on their own. They don't realize. They're clueless to the fact that they're powerless against the evil that's in this world. They just don't have the strength. And meanwhile, in verses 14 and following, we realize that there are teachers of the religious law that are here, right? And there's an argument taking place. They're actually arguing over what to do with this boy and with this situation. And meanwhile, other people have kind of started to crowd around because it's become a spectacle, right? There's only one person in the entire scene who's demonstrating their own willingness to admit weakness, that they don't have it all sorted out, that they don't have an answer. There's only one person who's willing to acknowledge he doesn't have what it takes to handle the suffering and the difficulty that's before him, and it's this boy's father. He and Jesus share in a very important conversation. It's a memorable interaction. I mean, have you ever felt out of your depth with circumstances that you're facing? Have you ever felt overwhelmed and acknowledged, I cannot do this? I mean, place yourself in this father's position as he comes to Jesus and they have this interaction, because I think there's something very important that is exchanged between the two of them as they talk. Something that we can learn from when we have our seasons of difficulty and we want to lay them before the Father. See, it's the Father who asks Jesus, can you heal my boy? Can you do this? And what does Jesus say? I can, if you'll believe. I mean, that's essentially what he's saying, right? I mean, anything is possible if a person believes. And so how does the father respond? He says, I'm full of doubts. Help me in my unbelief. I'm trying, but I'm struggling with doubt. And that's what the father says. I mean, can you identify with that? Man, I know I can. I'm walking through a difficult stretch of time, and I want to believe, but I am assailed with doubts. I am riddled with questions, skepticism. God, I need for you to do something here because I am too weak. I can't do this on my own. I can identify with the Father in this text. Can you? You ever had those moments? I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. Jesus says, if you believe, I'll heal your son. And the Father says, I'm trying, but I'm still full of doubts. And Jesus heals his boy anyway. What do we learn from that here? I think we learned three really important lessons from that about what it means to draw close to God, even in the midst of our doubting. And the first is such good news to us. I mean, it is such good news. It's not our worthiness that brings about the power of God in our lives. It's our weakness. It's not the Father's holiness and perfection that causes Jesus to respond to him. It's his helplessness, the acknowledgement of his need. Helplessness, not holiness. That's the first step. And that is good news, isn't it? Jesus doesn't say to the Father, I'm the Word made flesh here. I'm the Son of God. How dare you come before me with your doubts? You need to purify your heart, buddy. You need to confess your sins, get rid of all of your doubts. Go away, and when you have surrendered to me completely, when you've purified your heart and eliminated all of these doubts that are clouding your mind, then you can come back and we'll talk. Jesus doesn't say that. That's not what happens here, not even close. Jesus is communicating to us here in these verses that saving faith is not going to come to us through God when we tell him, I've been faithful, God. I've got it all covered. I mean, you owe me on this because of how good I've been. That's not faith in God, don't you see? That's faith in ourselves. That's being our own Savior and Lord. It's not faith in God. But when we say, like the boy's father in this passage, I am not faithful. I'm full of doubts. I'm not strong enough to overcome this challenge on my own. But help me. God, would you help me? That's saving faith. It's faith in Jesus instead of myself. Do you see? You understand the difference? And Jesus responds to that kind of faith. I mean, here with the father and his boy, Jesus steps in power. And he does something in that boy's life that no one else could have done for him. No one else. And that's the same kind of response of power that God brings into our lives all these years later in a different way, but just as powerful, maybe even more so, because it goes all the way into our hearts and does something for us that we couldn't do there either. Remember this, please. The difference between the religions of the world and Christianity is this. Religion says that if you give God a good record, you know, if you present to him your moral pedigree and all the good stuff that you've done, then God owes you his blessing. You know, you're good and you behave in the right way, then God has to do these good things for you. That's what religion says. But Christianity says, what Jesus is communicating here is that God gives you, at tremendous cost to himself, a perfect record through the grace of Jesus. And then you can live gladly for him. He's calling us to respond to his affection and his power at work in our lives, not requiring us to demonstrate that we're worthy of it so that he can then dispense it to us. It's a unique thing that's true to who Jesus is and the character of God. Religion starts by saying, God, look at me. I'm holy, I'm faithful, so now you have to work in my life. But here's a man in our text saying, I don't have what it takes. I'm full of doubts, but help me. And Jesus says, I can work with that. Because that's saving faith. Saying, God, please accept me, not because of who I am, but because of who you are. That's good news, right? I mean, that's good news for me because I am not perfectly put together. My pedigree doesn't include all the check marks on the boxes. It doesn't. I'm never going to measure up to that kind of standard. I need a God who loves me in spite of myself, who can love me even through my unbelief. And his power can be released because I know that I need him, because I seek him and desire for him to do a work in my life that I can't do for myself. There's a second thing that we learn in this passage. And see, that was the good news part of the message, right? The next part, though, is a little bit more challenging. And I just wanted to warn you about that. See, if you want to be able to handle this journey of life, you also have to be able to bring to Jesus your most precious things. I mean, it's one thing to acknowledge that God's going to do something for me in my weakness that I can't do for myself. I mean, that's good news. But we also have an obligation to hand over to him our precious things so that he can begin to do his work, even though at times it might look like he's only making things worse. I mean, please notice what happened to this father. I mean, he's probably the dad with more than one kid, right? I mean, he's probably got other kids at home and maybe even a wife. And yet, and maybe you've experienced in this in your life, I know that I have, if one of your kids is struggling, if one of your family members is having great difficulty and they're distressed, I mean, it's as though kind of like all the gravity just kind of sucks you into that, right? All of your attention, all of your focus goes to that which is hurting and which is wounded and the one that you love. And at this point, what I think the father is doing is I think he's coming to Jesus and he's placing his son at Jesus' feet and he's giving Jesus his most precious, most valuable thing in his life. Here's the thing that has been dominating his thoughts, has been wounding his heart for so long since this boy was a kid, and he's laying it down and he's placing it at Jesus' feet, right? This boy, it's not in my hands anymore. He's in your hands, God. And what's the first thing that Jesus does with this child? Apparently, the boy gets worse. Right? Before he was deaf and he was mute, but now he's dead, he's lifeless, he's just sitting there. You know, Jesus took this boy and now all of a sudden things have gotten worse, right? The first thing that happens when Jesus begins to deal with his father's precious boy is it looks like he's making everything worse. Has that maybe been your experience with faith in God too? I can't tell you how many times over the years as a pastor that I've had people say to me, you know, I gave my life to Christ and my life has been one obstacle and difficulty after the next ever since. And I thought it was going to be all smooth sailing from here. I thought it was just going to be, you know, a wide open path to rainbows and beauty, right? And it's been one thing after the next. It's been more difficult since I made that decision than it was before. What gives? What's the deal? Am I doing it wrong? In our text, it only takes a few moments before it becomes clear what Jesus is really doing, right? And the little boy who appears dead, Jesus reaches down, he takes him by the hands, and he pulls him to his feet, and everyone can see, okay, we thought that he was bringing harm here, but instead, he's bringing life. Now, I wish that that's the kind of duration of time that it took in our lives for us to experience God's power released in us too. Unfortunately, quite often it takes much longer. But here's what I want you to consider. You see, you still have to give Jesus your most precious things to make it through this journey of life, even though it might take you through the valley of the shadow of death at times, even though you might still experience trouble. Jesus himself said, in this life you will have trouble. He never promised it's going to be all rainbows and fairy tales from here on. But he did say, don't fear, don't lose heart. I've overcome the world. He's worthy of taking our precious things in this life and handing them over to him. Why is that so important? Well, here's why. Let me explain it this way. See, if you're a person, which I think that you are, then my guess is that you're like me in this, that you at times have a sense of your own insignificance. And there is a sense that I'm getting the picture that the world doesn't revolve around me. Have you ever had that moment of realization like, man, I thought it was all about me, but now I'm realizing it's not. And sometimes we try to compensate for those feelings, that feeling like, I am not the center of this thing, by making our significance about the things around us. We try to avoid or overcompensate for the fact that we realize we're not the center by making other things central in our life that bring us a sense of satisfaction, that bring us a sense of worth. I mean, we're glory-starved and attention-starved enough at times that we realize the world doesn't revolve around us, and so we acknowledge, I need people in my life, right? There are people, I need love in my life, and I need relationships, and I want people around. I even maybe want to help other people and do good things, and that brings some sense of purpose into my life. And these things, if we're not careful, can become our most precious things. And please understand me on this. It's okay to love family and to want to show compassion to others. It's okay to want to have a great job and to be able to achieve things and to make a difference. But if you're doing that in order to receive your significance, if that becomes the most precious thing, the foundational thing that you're trying to build your life upon, listen, it won't be able to sustain the weight that you're trying to place on it, because God never intended those things to be foundational in our lives. And if any of those precious things become the ultimate source of your significance and security, then when things go wrong in this life, and they will, and when these precious things are threatened or even taken away from us, and sometimes that happens, then you're not just going to be sad. You're not just going to experience mourning, which those would be reasonable reaction to, you know, things that you love and losing, right? But instead, because we've made them the foundation of our lives, we're going to be utterly devastated. We're going to be utterly broken. We're going to be in a hopeless, helpless state if those things are the foundation for who we are. See, understand this. There are a lot of people who are present at that scene that day who are watching this father hand his precious boy over to Jesus. But have you thought, or I wonder if you've considered that there are a couple who are sitting back and saying to themselves, Jesus isn't going to fail here. Do you know who they are? Do you know who the people are who is in this moment are saying, man, this looks rough, but I know that Jesus is going to do something here. It's going to be all right. You know who it is? It's Peter, James, and John. They're there in that moment. Do you know why? For them, they've got a different perspective than everybody else. I'll tell you, it's because just moments before this happens, before this event takes place, they've been on a mountainside with Jesus, and they've gotten to experience all of His glory revealed in a way that no one else ever has. The transfiguration of Jesus took place just before He walked out into this crowd. Elijah and Moses and Jesus were present together in a dazzling light, and Peter, James, and John, they got to witness all of that. They saw Jesus' glory and the reality of who He was. And now here they are back in town, right? And there's no glorious light surrounding Jesus. There's no halo overhead. You know, He's not walking around. Jesus didn't walk around with a halo on His head to signify that to it. That didn't happen, right? And so there's nothing to signify that Jesus has the power of God at His disposal, but they know, right? Because they've seen it. They remember. They're never going to forget it. Here's the thing. When everyone else is freaking out, I mean, certainly this father has to be beside himself. The crowd is confused. Peter and John and James are sitting there saying, you just wait. Just wait. Worship is like this, don't you see? It's one thing to be told that someone is beautiful. And you can believe that it's true. Yeah, I trust you. Okay, they're beautiful. But then when you see them in person, you realize, whoa, they are stunning. Now, what happened there? Did you get new information about that person? No. Somebody told you they're beautiful. But seeing is believing, right? Or maybe someone's told you about a really great restaurant. Oh, the food at this place is fantastic. You have to go. It's just amazing. The chef there is fantastic. And you believe them, of course. You know, okay, yeah. Or maybe it was a critic's review and you're like, oh, that's great. But it's not until you actually sit down at that table and take the fork in your hand and begin to eat that food that you realize, oh, man, here we're right. This food is fantastic. It is amazing. Now, what happens there, right? Did we get new information? No, everybody has said this food is fantastic. It's phenomenal. No, it's the fact that we've experienced it for ourselves, and that changes things, doesn't it? We know what this is like. You see, it's one thing to know that God loves you in our heads, that our glorious Creator God cares for us. To know it, that's one thing. But it's another thing to truly experience that in the depths of our heart, in the deepest parts of our soul. And if you know it up here, but you don't sense it in here, then other things can become central. They can displace the role that God is meant to have in our lives, and we can begin to make them our most precious thing. They can become the foundation for our lives, and they're never meant to do that. God never meant for them to sustain that kind of weight. But if Jesus is really someone who you've experienced, if He's the foundation for who you are, then all these other things can be enjoyed for what they're meant to be. Not to build our lives upon them, but to simply enjoy them. And He can be a foundation that can sustain the weight of our existence and our lives. Listen, you're never going to get through life. You're never going to find that suffering makes you wiser, deeper, and stronger. Instead, it's going to make you more bitter and more hardened unless you're able to trust God with your most precious things and hand them over to Him and let Him be God and let you be in a position of trust that He's in control and He's capable of doing what you can't do for yourself. Now, some of you might be thinking to yourself, oh, well, okay, but how do you learn to do that? That sounds great. I would love to be able to do that. I would love to be able to experience God in such a way that I can truly hand over my heart and my life and not place the weight of my existence on other things, but really let God be the foundation for who I am. How do I learn that? How do I do that? Well, I'd like to suggest one final thing, and it's probably the key for us today. You know, in the verses that lead into our passage, Peter, James, and John have watched a cloud come down from heaven. They've heard God say to Jesus, "This is my dearly loved Son." At the heart of the glory of God is the love that God has for His Son. And Peter, James, and John, they were enveloped in that in these moments. They're surrounded by it. They've experienced it in the flesh, right? That's the ultimate moment of truth right there that they got to share in. Which is what C.S. Lewis was talking about when he said, "What is glory?" It means a welcome into the heart of things. The applause, the approval, the acknowledgement of God. Peter, James, and John saw that that is the relationship that God has with Jesus. That's the way that He loves His Son. They experienced it. Now, if you flash forward, beyond this encounter that Jesus has with the Father and His boy, flash forward all the way to a rugged hillside where Jesus has a cross on His back, carrying it up a lonely hillside. It's an entirely different understanding in those moments of the relationship between Father and Jesus. Did you realize that in that moment when Jesus is hanging on the tree, it's the only time in all of Scripture that He doesn't refer to God as His Father? Instead, He refers to Him as, my God, why have You forsaken Me? There's disconnect between Father and Son for the very first time. Have you considered that? On the mountaintop, when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus, they were surrounded by God's love. Jesus was enveloped in it. They experienced it. And now here on the cross, Jesus is forsaken. He's abandoned by His Father. On the mountain, Jesus was clothed with the love of God, but on the cross, He's left naked in the dark. Why did He do that? In Romans 8, Paul makes this statement that has been such a consolation to me over the years. In verse 16, Paul writes, "For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering." And here's what Paul is saying. Sometimes, through the Spirit, we can hear God make this same statement of unconditional love, of permanent love. I mean, Peter, James, and John experienced it that day on the mountainside. And later, this father and his boy got to experience that too as Jesus reached down and picked up that boy by his hands and brought him into a standing position, back to an entirely new experience of life, right? Sometimes we can actually experience this power at work in our lives too. That's what Paul is talking about here. Our spirits join with His Spirit to affirm that we are God's children, not strangers, not divided, not distant, but beloved family members. And if you choose to follow Christ, you may say, "Well, of course I know that God loves me and all that stuff. I know that." But sometimes the Spirit joins with us, joins with our spirit to affirm that, to seal it so that we can experience it. Sometimes we actually sense God telling us, "You are my daughter, you are my son, and I love you." And you might say to yourself, "Well, I would love to have that experience. I haven't had that experience." Listen to me here. If you can see Jesus losing the embrace of God on the cross, willing to lose that love and connection with the Father so that we could be able to experience that kinship, that family. If you can see that Jesus was willing to lose His sonship, and if you know that He did it for you so that you could have a chance to be called a child of God, if that moves you, then you're beginning to experience your own sense of being a beloved child of God. That's what's happening. Son of God was willing to lose everything so that you could be a part of His family. And that's a beautiful exchange that we didn't deserve, but that He offers us so that we can be welcomed in. When you know that, when it moves you in the deepest place in your heart, then you're beginning to experience the love of God that calls you son, daughter, beloved by your Father. Listen, one final story for me, and it's this. It's my own, because I've experienced this in my own life. I was I've mentioned many times that I've been raised by a minister. I grew up in the church. I accepted Christ and was baptized when I was 9 years old, but I didn't really have a transformational heart, you know, giving over my precious things to God kind of moment until I was a little older, right? I was in college. I was 20 years old when I had this moment, when I had this understanding that I'm weak and He's strong. I need Him. And I placed my life and the significance of who I am on something that could never sustain the weight of that expectation. I believed at the time, when I was 20, that I had NBA talent. I was going to be a superstar, a basketball player that could you know, achieve star. I believed that. And it sounds so ludicrous to me now, but that was my belief at the time. And it was the thing that had become my precious thing, right? And I was placing all of the burden of who I was on something that I now look at and say, that's pretty foolish, right? But at the time, it was of most importance to me. It had my heart. And it was only when I experienced a pretty severe knee injury on the court in college my sophomore year, and I couldn't play anymore, that I was brought to my knees, literally, before God, and I had to acknowledge that this is kind of ridiculous. This basketball thing might not pan out. Who would have thought? And what am I going to do then? And I wish I could say that, like the father, that I was just willing of my own free will to lay down my precious thing before God. That wasn't my experience. God kind of had to take it from me and kind of shock my system. But when He did, I was forced to reconcile the fact that precious thing in my life is never going to hold up. It can't. It won't. And that was a process. I don't want to pretend that happened overnight. I went through all the same kind of things that you probably have experienced. I was angry at God. How could you take this precious thing from me? This was my thing, God. Why? I went through mourning. That wasn't going to be my thing anymore. And then finally I came to resolve and understand, no, this is the best thing that could ever happen to me. I look back on that moment of pain and difficulty in my life as the best thing that could have ever happened in my life. It changed the entire trajectory of my life, don't you see? I would have gone my own way. I would have gone and done my own thing, and I would have never gotten to experience all the joys of serving God and having my life, you know, right at His feet and at His disposal. I'm so glad I was able to have my eyes opened to the futility of the path that I was on. And my prayer for you, just like the Father in this text, is that you can come to an understanding of your weakness before God, that even in your doubts, that He's sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in weakness, don't you see? And when you're willing to take your life and the precious things about your heart that you're holding on to, when you're willing to lay those things down at the Father's feet, He is more than sufficient to be able to meet the expectation and the burden that you're placing on Him. He is the source of strength and life and hope that we desperately, desperately need. Don't you see? You will never regret laying your life at His feet and allowing Him to be God, because never forget this, He was willing to become weak so that we could have life, so that we could be called children of God. He was willing to lose His power, to lose His sonship, so that we could be called son and daughter of the Most High. Never regret making that exchange, handing over your life and letting Him be the leader and the Lord of it. And that is my prayer, that God will allow you to see how good and sufficient He is for you. And that as you do, you'll allow Him to come in and fill your life with His power, with His strength, and He will lead you, and you will gladly give Him your worship because of a work that He's done in your life that you could never do for yourself. Let's pray about that. Father, please forgive me for times when I think that I can be my own Savior and Lord. Forgive me for thinking that I can sort it all out, that I got it all covered. Father, help me to have the same kind of heart as this father, who's willing to take His precious boy this precious thing and lay it down at your feet so that you could be God and He could be your child. That's the humility of heart that I want to have be true of my life, Father, and I pray it for all of us. We have a right understanding of our place in this world. You as our Father and we as your children, trusting you and understanding that you've done something for us we could never do for ourselves. You gave up your sonship so that we could be called sons and daughters. You made that exchange not because we earned it or deserved it, because you loved us. You saw in our weakness that you could be our strength. So Father, help us to grab hold of that tightly in faith, to cling to it like nothing else. And as we do, I pray you'd fill us with the strength that we need for this day, and that you would allow us to bring about your glory, not our own, in this life and in this world. That your name would be made great. Father, you deserve it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.